Today we continue our series in the beginning as we've been looking at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis in an effort to answer all kinds of questions about who we are, where we came from, and what are we doing here. And we find that the Word of God gives us answers to those questions. In week one, we studied Genesis 1 and we learned about the days of creation. In Genesis 2, we learned about the special creation of man and woman in that special bond we call marriage. In Genesis 3, we learned about the tragedy of sin and how the first man and first woman disobeyed God, and it set up a curse of the earth. It set up a curse for the man and the woman and explains a lot of the reason for suffering and evil in our world today. We learned in Genesis 4 about the legacy of sin that continued when Cain killed his brother Abel. In Genesis 5, we learned about the tale of two family trees, and we saw a branch of Adam's family tree that followed the path of Cain, and his descendants continued to walk further and further away from God. But we also saw there was another branch of the family tree through the son Seth, and his people continually walk closer and closer with the Lord. But we see in Genesis 6, a world gone wrong, and we learn that God saw such evil that he decided to wipe his creation from the earth except for one family and a great ark of animals. Then we learned last week about the rainbow promise, that God promised never again would he destroy the earth with water. We all live under the covenant of Noah. We've never seen a flood like that again, but we have a choice about whether to live under the covenant of Jesus Christ. And so today, we pick up our account in Genesis chapter 9. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 9. We're going to start in verses 18 and 19, but we will continue reading. So this is after the flood, and we read in verse 18, "The sons of Noah who came out of the boat with their father were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. From these three sons of Noah came all the people who now populate the earth." So in the beginning, we were all descendants of Adam and Eve, and many families spread across the face of the earth. But once the earth was destroyed, it was repopulated through the family of Noah. Now, it's interesting to see that there's an extra detail about one of Noah's sons. We're told that Ham is the father of Canaan, but it's not really explained why at this point, but I think further explanation will come as we continue reading in verse 20. "After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground, and he planted a vineyard. One day he drank some wine he had made and became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, and backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so they would not see him naked." So we see here the inclusion of an embarrassing moment in the life of our hero, Noah. In the inclusion of embarrassing or even sinful moments in the lives of key people throughout Scripture simply testifies to the truthfulness of the biblical account. If this were a made-up story, if this was fiction, there wouldn't be things like this in the story because it just wouldn't fit. In Genesis 5 and 7, we saw Noah as a righteous man, an obedient man who'd found favor with God. But now in Genesis 9, Noah becomes drunk and humiliates himself. Proverbs 20 verse 1 gives a warning about alcohol. It says, "Wine and beer make people lose control of themselves. They get loud and start to brag. They become drunk and do foolish things." And we certainly see that's something that happened in the life of Noah. In Proverbs 23, 31, and 32, the proverb says, "Don't stare at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Later, it becomes like a snake with poison in its fangs." Many of you are familiar with the group Alcoholics Anonymous. And there was a man who wrote a poem or a writing about all the things he was looking to do, but how things ended up. He said, "I drank for happiness and became unhappy. I drank for joy and became miserable. I drank for strength and became weak. I drank for bravery and became afraid. I drank for freedom and, check this out, became a slave. I drank to forget and became forever haunted. I drank to erase problems and only saw the problems multiply. I drank to sleep and awakened without rest. I drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling like hell. I drank to cope with life, but I invited death. But Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18 an important thing about how to fill your life. He said, don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, it honors God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 something that kind of echoes what we hear in our country today. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, right? Hey, it's a free country. I can do anything I want. And the people in Corinth had a saying like this too that Paul referred to. He said, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. And then Paul brings reason to that and says, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. While we should really not seek to excuse Noah's actions here, we got to recognize that Moses didn't really emphasize the guilt of Noah in his drunkenness, but rather the sin of Ham. There's two things. First was a sin of omission, something he left out. If you remember, James 4:17 says, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, that's a sin. It's a sin of omission. I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. And Ham saw his father drunk and naked, and he neither turned away his eyes nor covered it up. But there was also a sin of commission. Ham saw his father drunk and naked, and then went out to find his brothers and tell them about it so they could come see too. Ham did what was wrong. Now, while Shem and Japheth may have been shocked to hear about what had happened, they took every precaution to cover their father and to prevent any further humiliation. But on the other hand, Ham appears to be amused at his father's sin and perhaps encouraged his brothers to see it for themselves. So what about you? What does this have to do with us today? Well, when some of us read this passage today, unlike Shem and Japheth, some of us might not really feel any shock or shame about this report about Noah. We might say, hey, Noah was in the privacy of his own tent, right? Hey, he wasn't really hurting anybody, right? We are desensitized by what we see paraded before our eyes as normal, I think, in the TV shows and movies we watch. So we can become amused and entertained by sin, kind of like Ham. In Exodus 20:12, the fifth commandment, God said, honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That commandment was not in effect when Noah and his sons were walking the earth. And maybe because of that example, that's a reason that it may have been included. In Exodus 21:15 and 17, it says, anyone who strikes father or mother must be put to death. But verse 17 ups the ante. Anyone who curses father or mother, must be put to death. Doesn't that seem a little harsh? Well, when I was a youth minister, I spent a little bit of time talking with some of my young people in my youth group about this, and there's even something more disturbing in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. Scripture says, suppose a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such a case, the father and mother must take the son to the elders as they hold court at the town gate. The parents must say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this town must stone him to death. In this way, you will purge this evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. Do you think? That was strict stuff. In Deuteronomy 27:14-16, this is in the blessings and curses that were shouted from Mount Nebo and Gerizim. The Levites are supposed to shout this to all the people of Israel. They say, cursed is anyone who carves or casts an idol and secretly sets it up. These idols are the work of craftsmen and detestable to the Lord. And all the people will reply, and as detestable as idolatry is, look at the next verse. Cursed is anyone who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people will reply. That's how serious it was to dishonor your parents. Ham dishonored his father. Let's pick it up in verse 24. When Noah woke up from his stupor, learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done, he then cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, May the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth. May Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, I got a question for you here. If Ham's the perpetrator here, why does Noah curse Canaan, Ham's son? Remember, a few verses earlier, it made a distinction that Canaan was the son of Ham, right? And now we see Noah cursing Canaan. What's that about? Rabbinical teaching, the teaching of the rabbis that fleshes out some of what we read, their commentary, if you will, says that the curse was aimed at Canaan because Canaan first saw Noah in his intoxicated state and then went to tell his father. And then Ham went and got his brothers and brought them into it. So it could be that Canaan might have been the first one. These words of Noah may also be seen as somewhat of a prophecy. Noah might be saying the moral depravity evidenced by Ham would be most fully manifested in Canaan and his descendants. The Canaanites would be cursed because of their sin, not due to Ham's sin. So it might follow that the rabbinical teaching was right on track, and this may best explain why Canaan is cursed rather than Ham. Now we see a blessing for Shem. Noah asked God to bless Shem and to make the descendants of Canaan be his servants. Noah also gave a blessing to Japheth. And Noah asked the Lord to give Japheth land and property, and again, the descendants of Canaan to be his servants. But interestingly enough, we'll see this in a little bit, the line of Shem is actually going to produce the Messiah. Let's pick it up in verse 28. Noah lived another 350 years after the great flood. He lived 950 years and then died. This is the account of the families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. Many children were born to them after the great flood. The descendants of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The descendants of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togomar. The descendants of Javan were Elasha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. Their descendants became the seafaring peoples that spread out to various lands, each identified by its own language, clan, and national identity. So we see here Noah's family tree has the three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we start with the family line of Japheth, and we see that he had these sons. And we're not told about the descendants of each of them, but we are told about the descendants of Gomer and of Javan. And then we pick it up in verse 6 to see the descendants of Ham. Now there's going to be some names here that you may recognize, so stay tuned. The descendants of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The descendants of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabdica. The descendants of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush was also the ancestor of Nimrod, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. Since he was the greatest hunter in the world, his name became proverbial. People would say, "This man is like Nimrod, the greatest hunter in the world." He built his kingdom in the land of Babylonia with the cities of Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calna. From there, he expanded his territory to Assyria, building the cities of Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, the great city located between Nineveh and Calah. Mizraim was the ancestor of the Ludites, Anamites, Lehabites, Naphtuhites, Pathrusites, Casluhites, and the Kaphtorites, from whom the Philistines came. Canaan's oldest son was Sidon, the ancestor of the Sidonians. Canaan was also the ancestor, here's the list you might remember, of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. The Canaanite clans eventually spread out, and the territory of Canaan extended from Sidon in the north to Gerar and Gaza in the south, and east as far as Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim near Laisha. These were the descendants of Ham, identified by clan, language, territory, and national identity. So we see here another family tree through Ham. We see four sons, and we see the families again, but only three of the families are fleshed out. But the ones that are the most familiar to us are the descendants of Canaan. because they became the people who lived in what we regard as the Promised Land. They were the Canaanites, made up of all these different tribes and clans, and they were the ones that later the Israelites would drive from the Promised Land. And then finally, we go to the descendants of Shem in verse 21. Sons were also born to Shem, the older brother of Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the descendants of Eber. The descendants of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The descendants of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah. Shelah was the father of Eber. Eber had two sons. The first was named Peleg, which means division, for during his lifetime, the people of the world were divided into language groups. We'll talk about that next week. His brother's name was Joktan. Joktan was the ancestor of Almodad, Seleph, Hazarmapheth, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzel, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the descendants of Joktan. The territory they occupied extended from Mesha all the way to Sephar in the eastern mountains. These were the descendants of Shem, identified by clan, language, territory, and national identity. So our final family tree of Shem looked like this. And he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about too many of the families, but he does specifically spend time with family of Arphaxad. And we see here that he had a son named Shelah, then Eber, and then it splits into two brothers, Peleg and Joktan. And we're going to learn again a little bit later in our reading that Peleg is the part of the family tree from which Messiah comes. And now verse 32. These are the clans descended from Noah's sons, arranged by nation according to their lines of descent, and all the nations of the earth are descended from these clans after the great flood. Now, some of you might be wondering, why did you take the time, David, to read that list of genealogies? I want you to know the inclusion of the embarrassing or sinful moments like we see in the life here of Noah and the detailed listings of the family genealogies, they simply testify to the truthfulness of these biblical accounts. If this was made up, we wouldn't have this detail. We wouldn't have all this information. And so it's very tempting because we stumble over pronouncing the names and such that we don't read it. But it's just as much a part of Scripture as the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and all of these other things. And again, it testifies to the truthfulness of the biblical accounts. So we've learned in these first 10 chapters of Genesis some really important things that kind of help us understand why our world is the way it is today. But I come back to this question. Why do some people choose not to believe the Bible? Why don't they want to believe the Bible's true? And I think it comes back to this. If God truly is our Creator, that means that we are responsible and accountable to Him. And so many people today don't want to be responsible or accountable to anybody. And that's why, rather than accepting the clear teaching that comes from Genesis, they're enamored with an alternative explanation for how we got here. And most people accept the theory of evolution, the molecules to man Darwinian theory. And you see, in a world that arose through Darwinian evolution, there's no basis for morality. You can't tell me what's right and wrong. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Everybody decides what truth is for themselves. We call that relative truth. So each person does whatever he or she wants, and then they call it right. Well, this scripture in Genesis gave us some important things to think about today. And we remember Jesus said in John 18 that the reason he came was to testify to the truth. So what does Jesus have to say about some of these things that we read today? Well, Jesus picks up on this idea of honoring father and mother. In Mark 7, 5 to 12, there were some Pharisees and teachers of religious law that asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.'" Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition." And then he fleshed it out in this way. "For instance, Moses gave you this law from God, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it's right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents, and you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among any others. So what Jesus was talking about here was when parents would get older and they would need help, some of these people wouldn't want to give their money to help their parents, and they'd say, hey, I've committed it to God. I can't turn back on a pledge to God. And they would neglect and dishonor their own parents. And Jesus says, that's not right. You are to honor your parents. What does Paul say about this? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 1-3, these very important things. He said, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. And you know, we've seen a couple of examples just in this last week, right here in our church family. It was difficult to walk through, but we saw Cheryl and Mary Lou and the rest of their family walk through the things they've done the last period of time with Mom and the dementia and the sickness that she had and honoring her every step of the way. And it was a beautiful thing to hear an amazing message preached by Mary Lou's son, Kevin. One of Mary Lou's cousins told Kevin it was the best funeral sermon he'd ever heard. And in classic manner, Kevin deflected the compliment and just said, she wrote the story. I just delivered it. And then, of course, the testimony we see of the family here to honor Ruth, matriarch of her family. And just what a beautiful thing to see family honoring their parents. And so I want to say thank you to those two families for the awesome example. And I want to encourage you today here to think about that as well. The Bible's clear in the teaching about honoring parents, and it's also clear about the consequences and the curses that come from disobedience. And so, whether or not you believe Scripture and decide to live by it boils down to your worldview. Does your worldview allow for a God who spoke and the universe came into creation? Does your worldview allow for this teaching of a special creation of man and woman created in the image of God and joined in the union of marriage? Does your worldview allow for the fact that God put man and woman in this paradise and told them they could do anything they want except one thing, and they had to disobey? They were given freedom to choose, but that freedom to choose wrong came at the price, and that price was the existence of evil and suffering. Does your worldview allow for the fact that God became so distressed and his heart was so broken over his creation that he decided to destroy it in a great flood, except for one family who had a great ship with animals on it to preserve life? Does your worldview allow for the fact that even though Noah was a man who followed God, he was a flawed man, just like the rest of us? Does your worldview allow for the fact that God wants us to honor our fathers and mothers? The choice is yours. We see people all the time that choose not to follow God's word, but we have the choice to be among those who follow God's word. In our adult Bible fellowship next week, we're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 11, and most of you might remember that with the title, The Hall of Faith. People who were faithful, who took God's word for what it said, and lived it. But where do you stand? Are you with the people of faith, or are you with the people of the world? Well, I know you're here today because you want to be part of the family of God and the family of faith. But we do live in a community, in a world where many people don't make that choice, and we are the ones who are to make disciples. We are the ones who are to baptize. We are the ones who are to continue to teach. Those were the words of Jesus in his Great Commission. So just because we may have our worldview and our faith together, we still have a mission to be fishing for men. A few weeks ago, I love this, I got a call from Mike. I think it was a Friday night. It was a rather cold week. And he said, Dave, I'm so excited. I've been fishing. And honestly, as a fisherman, my first thought is, where did you go fishing when it was so cold? And he goes, no, I went Jesus fishing. And he invited somebody from work to come to church, and they actually came. And when you have a worldview that understands God created us, but his creation fell, and he's trying through Jesus to restore people, we need people to be fishers of men, people to share this message. I challenge you to do this yourselves. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this account of Noah and his family. And as embarrassing and humiliating as this account is, it helps us realize that Noah was a real person and he made mistakes too. But Father, I pray that you will help us continue to develop hearts unlike Ham and more like Shem and Japheth, who loved their dad, who loved their parents and honored them. And most of all, Father, we pray that you'll help us do like Jesus did and live our lives in a way to honor you, our Heavenly Father. But the only way this is going to happen is if we commit to making you the center of our lives, the center of it all. Help us as we try to follow Jesus and be faithful to him, to his will, and to his ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
From the coolness of the garden to the chaos of the fall, when we saw the Red Sea parted and Jericho's tumbling walls, our love was leading us to freedom. You were teaching us your song. Through every page of history, you're right where you belong. From the beginning to the ending, you're the center.